Well, finally, today's the day of the big game, the Super Bowl. And this afternoon, two teams who have slogged their way through a season of 17 games plus playoff games will face to determine who will claim the title of champion. So, which team are you rooting for? Is it Kansas City or Philadelphia? I'm sure a bunch of you were probably pulling for the Tennessee Titans until it became clear that they were out of the running. And so, the question is, do we have any diehard Eagles fans here? I do know that at least one of you will be cheering loudly for the Chiefs. But how is it that we choose? How do we choose which team we're going to support? Choices, it turns out, are pretty interesting. In my family, we have a story about choices. I may have told this story before, but I have a cousin, Charlotte, and her youngest son is James. And James and my daughter are exactly the same age. They're born just 4 days apart. But ever since elementary school, James has had this best friend. We'll call him Robbie. And the two of them were inseparable. Still are. One Friday night when the boys were probably 15 years old, they were staying at Robbie's house. And there was a third boy with them that night. Robbie's parents had gone to bed. It was late. And the boys were downstairs hanging out when they had an idea. Never good. They decided that they would take Robbie's mother's car and drive around town in the middle of the night, despite the fact that, of course, none of them had a license. James, my cousin's kid, for some reason, he chose not to go. He just said, I'm going to stay here and sleep. And he did, went to sleep on the sofa. And the other two took the keys to mom's car, and they left. And then sometime later, there was a knock at the front door. And Robbie's parents answered, and it was a policeman. The boys were okay, but the policeman was bringing them home. He had caught them out driving. They hadn't run a red light. They hadn't been speeding. There was no wreck. The policeman had pulled them over because they were just driving too slow down the main street. So the next morning, my cousin came and picked up her son and learned what had happened. And when she got home, she questioned James and asked why he hadn't gone out driving with his friends. And James' answer has become part of our family lore. He said to his mother, you and Dad always tell me never to do anything stupid, and that looked pretty stupid. James made a choice, and it was a good one. He's a good kid. He was raised well. He will make good choices through his life. But we all know of people who have a pattern of making bad choices, choices that have long-term negative consequences for them. And I'm not talking about external forces that are beyond our control. I'm not talking about, say, you know, buying a house and then it gets hit by lightning. I'm talking about a pattern of decisions that a person makes that causes them harm. Decisions that any other person would look at and say, that looks stupid, and not do it. In a paper published this month in the Journal of Behavior Therapy and Experimental Psychiatry, two researchers from the University of Amsterdam examined what they call maladaptive situation selection. Maladaptive situation selection. Turns out that's just a fancy term for making bad decisions. And while most of us easily learn from their past mistakes, some people don't, and they repeat their poor behavior. Examples of such maladaptive situations would include staying with an abusive partner or not leaving a risky profession. Say, for example, that I had a dream of becoming a concert pianist. Don't worry, no threat. And I pursued that dream despite the fact that I lacked any musical talent. And pursuing that dream year after year caused me great financial, social, and emotional harm. Now, it's been obvious to everyone around me that I would never succeed at this, but I continue to make bad choices for myself because I didn't learn. Life is full of red flags that warn us of these maladaptive situations. However, some people seem unable to heed these red flags and continue to make poor choices. And missing red flags over and over signifies that a person has what these researchers term a faulty compass. You know how some people have a bad sense of direction and are often getting lost? Well, people with a faulty compass are like this. It's difficult for them to tell the difference between a good choice and a bad choice. And the researchers looked into the roots of this faulty compass, and they asked, what is it that might cause a person to make poor decisions repeatedly? And they came up with four hypotheses. The first hypothesis of why some people fall into patterns of bad decisions is what I call try again. A person with a faulty compass attempts to repair a previous bad decision by doing the same thing again, hoping that this time they're going to fix it. It's like a person returning to an abusive relationship in the belief that this time they can make it better. A second hypothesis for why a person returns to a negative situation is that there is comfort in sameness. As the saying goes, the devil you know is better than the angel you don't. It's like, oh, taking a job in sales, even though you've been fired from three sales jobs already. There's something reassuring about knowing the outcome of a situation, even if that situation is going to be harmful for you. For some people, unpredictability is simply too stressful. Not knowing the future is worse than knowing what's going to happen, even when it's bad. The third hypothesis for having a faulty compass is when a person acts in a negative way to reaffirm their sense of self. For example, a person who uses drugs may seek out a partner who also uses drugs because that reaffirms how they view themselves. A partner who does not use drugs may challenge the drug user's worldview. This faulty compass causes a person to make harmful decisions in order to maintain their own self-image. Finally, the fourth hypothesis of a faulty compass is distraction. A person with a faulty compass may make a decision that is so harmful to them that it distracts them from an underlying emotional problem that they cannot cope with. For example, a person who feels badly about a failed marriage may do something at work that gets them fired. The pain of getting fired will mask the deeper pain about the marriage. The passage from Scripture that I have chosen for today is from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And these six verses that I read come towards the end of what is a much longer section that is a speech delivered by Moses to the Hebrew people. Moses has brought the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. He led them into the wilderness and shepherded them for 40 years as they slowly migrated toward the promised land, the land promised to them by God. And in our reading for today, Moses and the people stand on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to make their final push across the river and into this new land, a land that will be their home. But Moses recognizes the magnitude of this transition from wilderness into security. And he preaches to the people that they are indeed at a juncture in their lives, and they now have a choice before them. They've got a decision to make now at this moment. Do they choose life or do they choose death? Those are the options that Moses gives them. Now, by life, Moses means obedience to the Lord and the ways of the Lord. God has given the people the law as they were out in the wilderness, and they know what God expects of them. They know that they are to love God and to walk in God's ways. They are to observe and honor God's commandments. And if they love God, then they will be blessed. They will experience the fullness of abundant life. On the other hand, the people also have the option of taking a different road, and that is the road of death. Death is understood as turning one's heart away from God and failing to keep God's commandments. Death is idolatry. Death is placing our own interest over and above God's interest. Death is not following God's commandments and God's will. And this death, it may not be physical, but it will surely be spiritual. This new land that the Hebrews are about to enter is occupied by people who worship other gods. And the Hebrews must remember to resist the desire to chase after every shiny new deity that they encounter. They must reject these gods and choose life. Given the choice between life and death, at this crucial inflection point, Moses pleads with the people. He pleads with them to make the right choice, to choose life. And as they enter into this new land and embark upon a new chapter in their lives, Moses urges them to choose God, to always choose God. So I'd like to invite you to listen once again to Moses' words to his people. Moses says to them, "I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to you, to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." However, despite Moses' impassioned plea here, we know how the story progresses, don't we? Too often, God's people make the wrong choice. And we are God's people. we don't always follow God as we should. We don't always commit ourselves wholly to God's path. Sometimes we choose death over life. And that's our faulty compass. It's our propensity to sin. But over and over again, in the story of our faith, we recognize God's hand in our lives, and God doesn't let our last bad choice be our last option. God pulls us back from the fruits of sin and offers us another way, the opportunity to change. And as we know, God's greatest commitment in redirecting us back to the right path was to come to us in person. He came to us as Jesus of Nazareth to show us the choice of salvation. As the Apostle Paul puts it, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The hope of our salvation is that despite our bad choices, God does not leave us or abandon us. God is with us. It may seem that those who make bad choices, those with faulty compasses, are irredeemable, that they're broken for life, that they're cursed to making self-destructive decisions. And we know people like this, and we think there is no hope for them. But the researchers in this paper say that it is otherwise. They argue that people can change. They say that emotional associations and prior patterns of behavior can be unlearned. As they write, "You don't have to be burdened for your entire life by choices you now regret." And that is also the message that we find in the story of our faith. Yes, we may sin. Yes, we may make the wrong choices. But with God, there is always hope. But the choices we make are not limited to the big decisions in our lives. To live with God, to live with life, means that making these choices is part of everything we think and do. No decision, no matter how small, no action, no matter how insignificant, can be done in the absence of God's will. Choosing to be here today, that is good. Choosing to follow Jesus' teachings out there, that is great. Like the Hebrews in the New Land, we have our own deities to contend with, deities that tempt us at every turn. If we serve wealth instead of God, then the poor will suffer. If we serve consumption instead of God, then the environment suffers. If we serve pride or fear instead of God, both we and our neighbors will suffer. Service of God alone must be the beacon that guides our journey through our daily lives. If God is with us, then we must be with God. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. So, let us love God. Let us choose life. Amen.